Isaiah 49, chapter 16. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Upon the Lord shall renew their strength like an eagle. They shall mount upon wings right before the flood, and they will fly away. There is no mountain that's too high. We can rise above. We can soar above. Oh, there's no river that's too wide. He can cover with his love. Oh, wait upon the Lord, and you will fly away. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength like an eagle. They shall mount upon wings right before the flood, and they will fly away. Oh, there's no mountain that's too high. We can rise above. We can soar above. There is no river that's too wide. He can cover with his love. Oh, wait upon the Lord, and you will fly away. And you fly away, away.
Amen. Amen.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
A little bit of a shaky morning there, but I'm glad to be here this morning, and really excited to share with you some of what I've been reading and studying and learning. If you've been keeping up with the lesson, you know that there's a focus on testimonies and your own personal experience and telling your story. And even if you haven't been in your own life, just because I'm hearing people talk, I hear people with kind of a desire, like, I want to share God's word in a new way. I feel like I have to do more. Even Peter came a couple of weeks ago and said, you know, I got down on my knees and I prayed, would just God send me a way to help somebody today? And Beverly sends me a sermon this week about another person who prayed the same prayer. They got up that morning and said, look, I'm flying today. My day is going to be hectic and crazy, but I just want somebody to share something with. And so there's been like this consistent theme of sharing your testimony that's coming up now. And I've kind of prepared an interactive sermon for this morning because I really want you to bring your own experience into it. The name of it is Your Name Here, and that's because I really want you to imagine what it would be like if your name was here. We go to the Bible for encouragement. We read other people's story, Job, Abraham, Isaiah. We see their experience, but what would your story look like if it was written in the Bible? How can somebody read your life and gain encouragement from it? I want to start by asking you, what is your favorite Bible verse or Bible character or book? You can just raise your hand, call out. Yes, Isaiah. Yeah. Jonah, okay. Moses. Kai likes Moses. Kai?
David.
The first part of Zechariah.
Mm-hmm.
Did everyone hear that?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Now I'm not trying to judge anybody. I just wanted us all to hear that, right?
Yeah.
Most people are not like Revelation, right? Most people can't say that Revelation is their favorite book of the Bible. Why is that?
I don't understand it.
Scary.
It's scary. We don't understand it. Sorry?
It's not as accessible.
It's not as accessible. Okay, that's very interesting. Please remember that, because we're going to go back to that. It's not as accessible. But yeah, for most people, it's not. I don't know what the dragon is for. I don't know what the beast is there for. That's what most people are saying. So they turn to something that they can relate to a little bit easier. And when I think of that we're living in the last days and preparing to stand for God, it's important for us to take a second look at the idea of our testimony, and especially because Revelation is about the last days, and there's a verse in there that says that God's people overcame by their testimony. Like, some people say the book of Revelation is not for everyone, but by virtue of the fact that it's in the Bible, then it must be for everyone, and it relates to us. And sometimes we look at experiences and we try to judge them from the outside. We judge a book by its cover, literally, and miss out from what it offers us. So today I thought we might look at the book of Revelation in the context of our personal testimonies, because it gives us a chance to understand our worlds better, and I pray that our hearts will be blessed. Dear Heavenly Father, we're here on your holy Sabbath day, and we're in need of a blessing. We pray that of all the issues that we've brought here, that we have on our hearts, that we would love to surrender to you, that you would take care of all of them. We pray that we would heed your call to our hearts to lay everything on you and to just surrender to you and live a life of peace and happiness and wait for your return. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Both the book of Revelation, the events in it, and the act of reading it tell us things, reveal things about ourselves, reveal things about us that can work for or against us. Either they reveal, reading it will tell us things about us now, and that will tell us how we'll react when we actually face those situations, when the church is being persecuted. Because it has a way, because it's scary and because it's kind of difficult, of taking us out of our comfort zones. And these events, as we read them and as they happen to us, will take us out of these zones that we have ourselves in, these little like boxes. Whether they're comfortable or not, they have a way of just taking us out there and putting us in a place where almost everything goes. And like I said before, this can make us or break us depending on how we approach them. So we're going to talk about a little guided tour of Revelation just to touch on some key points, but it's not really about the book of Revelation. It's more about how we relate to it. So it begins with John discussing... John, in the book of chapters, in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, he's telling the churches, the seven churches, what Jesus told him he should tell them. The churches are candlesticks, which are supposed to bear light to different communities, are candlesticks, and they represent bodies of believers in these different parts of Asia. And he says to each and every church, the first thing he says is, I know thy works. And we should take comfort in that because God knows everything about us and still draws close to us. I heard a pastor say once that God created heaven and earth in one day, the animals in another, all the trees, all the vegetation in one day, and after 30-something years, he's still working on me. And he says, I know your works. And it's not a threat. It's not like to make you feel guilty. He's just saying, I know. I understand, because while he gave them an evaluation kind of how they were doing at bearing light and representing him, he also told them how they can improve if they needed to and promised them what would come after. He doesn't just say to each church, oh, you're okay, there's hope. He doesn't give any kind of generic message to these seven different churches, but identifies them as the individual churches that they are. He tells them, while we're here preparing to meet God in the last days, we should remember that he'll never leave us. We can take comfort from how he deals with these seven churches and remember that he'll never leave us without direction or encouragement or motivation for how to do right. In the next chapter, chapter 4, there's a scene in the book where there's a scene with a little book, and it's sealed with seven seals. And these different seals, once they're open, represent different events that happen on the earth. And for most of us, when Jesus is opening these seals, the earth changes. Diseases, natural disasters, economic crisis, everything is happening. God's children are being persecuted, and that's the part where most of us kind of turn the page, right? That's the part where we find our way back to something that's a little bit more comforting for us. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being afraid of that. But it may be because we don't know where we stand. We don't know what side of that we are on. It may be because we're worried for our families or we simply don't get it. And we can't see ourselves in this situation clearly. And so we get scared or angry or worried or discouraged, and suddenly we're totally helpless. You know, have you ever just totally and unexpectedly felt completely hopeless and really discouraged, just like in the drop of a hat? Yes. You're just reading something and then all of a sudden you have nothing. Like, I've had that experience several times reading something in the Bible where you go for encouragement to get filled and then you read something and you're just like, forget it, man, there's no hope for me, you know? And this is one of the places where I'd like you to bring in your own experience again. when you read about the locusts and all the scary things that are in these first six seals here, what do you think? What is your own thought? What is your reflex, your gut reaction? Or even in this scene or in another part of the Bible, what is it that can agitate you, and how do you react? What thoughts are going through your head? Like, what words are you using to describe yourself and what you feel and your future? What comes to mind for you? Before I go any further, I just wanted to mention that it's not the closing of the book or feeling scared or agitated that disqualifies us. Any kind of temptation in any kind of situation does not qualify us for defeat. You know what I mean? It doesn't determine our future. If I feel scared and I feel like there's no hope for me, that doesn't mean that there isn't any. But feelings have a very good way of tricking us out of what belongs to us. Some of us go the extra step once we feel discouraged or guilty, and we let these things dictate how we're actually going to react. Because once you read it, it's just a feeling inside of you. The world isn't actually coming to an end right next to you. It's really just in your head, right? For the most part. And I'm sympathetic to this because I'm a repeat offender when it comes to just letting your feelings dictate how you're going to react. We really only see the end that our feelings bring to our attention, and when there are more options outside of that. How you feel about something should never be the be-all and end-all of how that situation goes. You're really limiting yourself that way. Have you ever gone to a store, maybe for the Black Friday sales or something, and you have your coupon, and you really wanted this television set, right? And you go there, you rush, and there's no more. Do you just walk out of the store? You're looking on there because you know where it's supposed to be in the store. And you rush to the aisle, and you don't see any. What do you do?
Look around.
Ask a manager, right? Excuse me, are there any more of this television set? Is there anything else I can do? Is it at another store? Can I call somebody? Are you getting any shipments? When are they coming? We have a lot of questions, right, because we need that television set. But when it comes to us going to the Bible for encouragement or for direction, and we see something that we don't understand, we act like it's a multiple choice test, and our option isn't there, and so we just get the question wrong. You know what I mean? And it's not supposed to be like that. Like God says, ask. You have not because you ask not.
Amen.
And you're not... You knock and you will receive, but we don't do that. And like I said, I'm a repeat offender because your feelings are like blinders. All you see is what's right in front of you, when if you just turn to the left or the right a little bit in this situation, not where God is telling you don't turn to the left or the right, but when it comes to your feelings, if you would just imagine for a split second that there's something outside of that, you would get so much farther, right? Concerning the book of Revelation, it keeps us from understanding the spiritual, physical, and other blessings that come from prophecy and God's view of our future. If we read a little forward and we get to the seventh seal being taken off of this book, we'll see that that represents the sealing of the 144,000. It represents them getting the stamp that protects them from being killed. It's their ticket that confirms their room in a mansion of heaven. But how do they get there? Because this is in the midst of all kinds of calamities happening on the earth, and then this group of people gets sealed. How does that make you feel? You're reading about all these awful things, and then the seventh seal is getting ready to be taken off the book, and then there's this group of people that God protects them in a special way. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on any sea, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead."
Amen.
We won't get to this point if we close the book in chapter 6. You see what I'm saying? Like, we get scared and we give up right then and there, and we literally close the book, when if we just turn the page or maybe look in the next column, depending on how your Bible is organized, our blessing is right there.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And if we react like this now, we're not going to act any different when it's actually happening.
Have mercy.
So we have to really break down this whole reaction that happens here when we see the four horses, and not turn back to, you know, John 3:16 and say a prayer and be done with it. You know what I mean? Not that anything is, but I'm just saying, deal with John 3:16 as much as you want, but don't forget this part right here as well. We can't leave that part out of our spiritual meal when we're looking at the Bible. And so we have this group of people here. And it's like, how did they get there? I want that to happen to me. I mean, the wind does not even blow until I have God's seal on me. That's like really, really serious. And in terms of being one of the 144,000, how do we think we're going to get there? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? What? How? Please, somebody. What do you do? Pray? Read?
Relationship with God.
Have a relationship with God, right? But where does all of that, did you just pray anywhere? Just start praying right away?
Obedience,
okay. Well, yeah, that's what we do. But preparation we really like the answers I got at the beginning. Just pray, have a relationship with God, because most times, me personally, what I was expecting is more like, well, you know, I got to make sure I'm in Sabbath school 9 o'clock, or else, no. Then I have to, you know, we start off with these every single morning, and we start off with these huge goals. Well, my life has to change tomorrow. I have to sell everything I have and just start from scratch. Sometimes we do need a clean slate. But preparation for the time of trouble, when the church is being persecuted, or for any moment in prophecy, begins with us sharing our daily feelings and experiences with God.
Amen.
It doesn't, like, I tend to think in extremes, and that's one of those things that can either help me or hurt me, depending on the situation. Because when I hear, share this with God, or acknowledge this with God, I feel like I have to fill out a 25-page application and wait, and I just see all this work for me to do, and I can't move because I have to acknowledge God, and maybe I have to read the whole entire Bible again with my Strong's Concordance just to make sure I really understand what I'm supposed to do in this situation. And that's not, am I the only person that thinks like that?
No.
Because that's my first response. Okay, I can't do anything because, you know, I probably have to read the book of 2 Corinthians all over again to make sure I understand this, and probably have to take a week of prayer and fasting. You know, and for something as simple as what socks to put on. Like, literally, I'm not even joking. I just think in extremes sometimes. But that's not what God wants. That's not what he asks for. And it's not really helpful for us to go through this laborious process every time we need to reach God, because he's not behind 25 sheets of paper. He's right with us right here.
Amen.
And
amen.
God reaches out to us daily in little situations. And yes, as our experience grows with him, as we take smaller steps, we'll start to do bigger and bolder things as we become familiar with God and how he works. But even 25 years into these big, huge steps, each big step that we take starts with a tiny little step that you wouldn't even think to acknowledge. I found that the story of the woman at the well tells us how knowing God, prophecy, and witnessing for him work together. The story is found in John chapter 4. And it's the Samaritan woman. And she's at the well. Jesus is sitting down at the well because his disciples had gone to get food. And he's sitting on the well, I guess, waiting for him. And it says in verse 4, John chapter 4, sorry, verse 5, "Then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, thus sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Jesus is tired. He's been doing ministry. He was up not too long ago, almost all night, speaking with Nicodemus, and he's tired. "There cometh a woman to draw water. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith to her, Give me to drink." A woman comes to the well to draw water, and Jesus says, "Can I have something to drink?" And he's physically tired. Think about going to the gas station, right? And you are leaving your house to go somewhere, or no, you're going to the supermarket, right? And you're sitting in your house and you say, "All right, I'm going to go get some rice." And your cousin says to you, "Okay, can you pick up a bag of rice for me too?" It's as simple as that. I'm not talking about the 25 pounds of rice, I'm talking about the huge little bag. Like, let's simplify this as much as possible. "Just get some rice for me too, please." "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Her first response when Jesus asks for some water is, "What are you talking about?
Why are you talking to me?"
Like, it was the weirdest thing for her. And I mean, if you think back to the rice example, would it be weird if I turned around and looked at you like you were nuts if you asked me to get rice for you and I'm going to the same store? I don't even have to go outside of my aisle. I just have to pick up another one. And this lady is like, she basically says, "Are you new here? Samaritans don't talk to Jews. You're clearly Jewish, I'm clearly a Samaritan, and you're asking me to get you water." She was responding to protocol. That was her reflex. For some of us, you know, when it comes to Revelation specifically, it's fear, we don't understand, blah, 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 blah. Back in this period of time, it was protocol. How are things supposed to go according to who says what? And each day we encounter situations. Could be joyful situations, painful situations, funny situations, long situations, just things that happen that interact with our hearts and minds. They're things that we do that we rely on to fill us in a way. And these two work together. The things that we do to fill us and these random interactions we have together are all, that we have in life are all ways together. And we have things that keep us going. Jesus meets us where we are and simply asks us to share some with him.
Amen.
He was waiting for her. It's not like he was like, "Okay, she's there now, let me run try and catch up." No, he was sitting there waiting. And I'm pretty sure he had an idea that he would get some water if he was at the well. He was waiting for somebody to come. And God, in the same way, asks us, invites us to discuss things with him earnestly and frankly. And it's no harder than it would have been for her to just hand him the cup of water. Because when it comes to us talking to, like, I can talk to my mom, I can talk to Beverly, I can talk to my friends, I can be on Skype for hours and I have a lot to say. But sometimes when it comes to God, I'm just like, I don't even know where to begin. But what's any different from what I'm telling him and what I'm telling my mom? I mean, there should be a difference, but the fact it's almost opposite. Not that I shouldn't talk to my mom, but sometimes God wants us to discuss things with him And we want to discuss it with everyone else on the block because we don't know how to face God about it. When, if we only knew. So for different reasons, we refuse to grant him this request. In a way, God thirsts for these simple interactions with us. He knows what we have. He knows what our resources are. Emotional, financial, physical resources. Whether or not we have enough, what he's asking for is not enough. Whether or not we have a lot, what he's asking for is not enough. God makes these small requests of maybe our time, our money, whatever resources we have. But I think what's most valuable to him is the request that he makes on our thought. And sometimes that's the hardest thing for us to give him. Because we're running on automatic pilot. Those are the feelings again that come in. Okay, this is how I'm supposed to react to this. I'm scared, this is my reaction. It's kind of like we have a little guidebook in our brain somewhere that just directs our actions based upon our feelings. And sometimes we lock Jesus out of our lives and don't even know it because we're responding to these different reflexes, these emotional protocols that we have, that we're wired to do. And this interaction between him and her was not how it's supposed to happen. Well, according to this biblical time, according to protocol, this says it isn't right. And many of us have our own protocols that we refer to in what we do. And we allow them to keep Jesus at a safe distance from us in these simple interactions. I mean, because we don't realize, we all know the end of the story with the woman in the well. But if she had just simply reacted to the protocol, she would have kept Jesus so far from her by not giving him that one little glass of water.
Mercy.
Right? And we say we don't have time, we say we don't have money, that we're scared, but we don't understand really how much distance those feelings that really don't exist. I mean, you can't hold it, you can't see it unless you try, unless you try your best, you're letting it show on your face. But if I were to say somebody, give me your feeling, you can verbalize it to me, but again, I can't hold it. It can't do much for me if I don't let it. Right? And Jesus' response is simple. When this woman is looking at him like he's absolutely nuts for a cup of water, he says in verse 10, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that asketh of thee, give me to drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given thee the living water." Now, let's fast forward. I mean, let's rewind back to our revelation experience here. The whole entire Bible is there available to us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we avoid it like it's not there. Meanwhile, it's a part of the experience that God has planned for us, that he's kind of sitting at the well waiting to give us. And we avoid it because of our feelings. And I was talking to my friend yesterday, and I asked him, now I kind of had a feeling I shouldn't have asked him. There were two people who I did not want to ask this question because I knew what their reaction would be. And he's like, "Oh man, Revelation." And I'm like, "Of course, because you're so, like, of course it's going to be your favorite book of the Bible." And I'm like, "Why? It's just so epic. And I mean, look at all the things that happen." I mean, who can describe the book? And he's a writer. So when he says epic, he means completely layered with all these fantastic symbolisms and imagery, and just so jam-packed with all this awesome things to keep your mind entertained, and it's just so fulfilling, right? Anybody have a favorite movie or a favorite book that you could read 10 times or watch 10 times and it gets you every time? I asked Beverly and she's like, "I would have to say Revelation." And I'm like, "Really?" She's like, "I mean, it's just so full of hope and it's so encouraging." She knows that because she read it. Because she's probably read it 500 times. And she's still reading it again. And she wouldn't have gotten to this point where she would be happy and comfortable and actually go to the book of Revelation for hope unless She chose to give that cup of water to God. That thought, that you hold your thought for a second and say, I'm scared, I'm ready to pretend that this never happened, that I never really turned here, that my Bible didn't just open here or whatever, that it's not, I didn't just see it, whatever, I'm not going there, and just, you know, turn to something, maybe do the lesson again, you know, talk about the lost coin, anything else, right? So it's kind of like there's a fork in the road. One is like a hidden path that we don't always see, and the other one is our feelings that says, run for your life. We can take that road, right, and learn so much about how life is going to be for us in heaven, how much better life can be for us now if we're prepared for the situations that are around us. How, because otherwise, at some point, we're going to be up the creek without a paddle, as we saw, if we're not one of those people that gets sealed. So like us, she finds a way of refusing to offer this Jesus this request because she did not see. Because then she speaks to Jesus, and he says, you would have asked me if you only knew. And the first thing, she looks at him and says, well, where's your water pot? You don't even have anything to get water from the well from. But at least she got to that point. She could have just been like had the automatic response, Jew, Samaritan, nope, and kept going. But even in her doubt, right, she opens up her doubt to this random stranger and says, you don't have a water pot. Now, some people would look at that and say, oh, but she's doubting, blah, blah, blah. But she's at least allowing that doubt to happen, that whole interaction, because we see she gets further with God and she ends up, you know, we'll get there in a second, but fast forward really quick to the end of this, to that story, and she learns a lot from him, but she wouldn't have gotten there unless she got to that second step where she actually acknowledges some more doubt that she has, some more of her feelings, some more of what she's used to, because she's used to water being gotten from the pot. She doesn't see one. Well, where's your pot if you're actually going to give me this water? What are you talking about? Like, when we have this fork in the road, there's a still small voice that says there's something better than what you see. God always tells us there's something better than what we choose for ourselves if it's a bad situation and he didn't lead us there. But somehow we let it fall on deaf ears. Maybe we've been disappointed so many times that, oh, maybe there's a better, we just ignore it. We just zone it out because we've seen this happen so many times already. And the woman at the well gives us she's the person you want to talk to about being disappointed several times. We see that she had 5 husbands, and she was with somebody who was not her husband at the present time. And Jesus comes up to her and says something that sounds like there's something better. And she entertains that thought for a second. Where are you going to get it from if there's really something better? And that's what I'm talking about, Lord. How am I really supposed to understand this book? How am I really supposed to be prepared? How am I really supposed to be one of those people that are sealed? Well, we don't get to the point where we take that question seriously because we're too busy on automatic pilot, on cruise control, right? And in interacting with God, he doesn't want anything but our most earnest thoughts and emotion. We can't get anywhere with anything less. We just have to be willing to trust him with it. We have no lack of difficulties and questions and doubts and joys, but we don't interact on a level with God that makes use of these. Because our feelings, kind of in a way, they can help you or hurt you. They can be your ticket. I mean, that becomes your testimony. I used to be so afraid of the book of Revelation. I used to be caught up in this sin, and I used to live this way. I used to be an addict. But at some point, I heard God say, there's something better. And I challenged him on that. What do you mean? Right? That's a discussion that we have to have with God. We feel that when we are addressing God about our feelings, we either have to tone it down or butter it up somehow. And I know we hear this over and over again, be honest with God, God cares, but somehow it just goes in one ear and out the other because we don't really talk to God that in the fullness of how we really feel. And that's what the woman at the well did. She was used to getting water out of pots. He didn't have it, so she called him on it. and he got his water out of his pot for her. You know what I'm saying? But he didn't see it. She didn't see it at first. Because God works in other dimensions that we don't recognize.
Amen.
But again, we'll never see them if we don't call him on it. Or if we don't allow him to discuss it with us. So with the woman in the well, we know that Jesus was prophesied as coming to earth to seek and save the lost. We knew that once he was lifted up, he would draw all men unto him. These were things that were prophesied. The woman at the well was standing kind of in the middle of this huge prophetic moment. It was like one of the oldest Bible prophecies. I mean, they'd been waiting 400 years for this to happen. And it was happening now. And she didn't really know about it. But in this interaction with God, she becomes a part of it. She becomes a part of God seeking and saving the lost. One, because she becomes one of those that are saved. Two, because she ends up running into her town and telling everybody about this man who she met at the well. And that was her story. The people at the well, the people in the town heard this, and they got a little curious themselves. So they went to go see what's going on. They just went to check it out. Like she's saying, come see a man. Come. She's running through the town at the top of her voice, screaming, come see this person who told me everything I ever did. And they come. And because they end up having a discussion about how to worship and the time when the true worshipers will meet God. And they have this discussion, and by the end of it, she's psyched. She leaves her water pot, and she just runs to go and tell everybody. And many of the Samaritans, in verse 39, it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, verse 42, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So they had come to believe on him for themselves. They had it confirmed in their own spirit now, not because somebody told them, not because they were watching, but eventually talk started to happen in the town about this man who was by the well, the man who was by the water, the man who the lady, you know, the one who lives, you know, it's a community. You can just imagine the kind of talk that's taking place. Because everyone's kind of unsure, well, maybe I should go see him. I heard he was up at the well. I wonder if he's still there. And all of a sudden, the well comes into everybody's consciousness. And they go, and they see this man, and they have their own experience with this man who's by the water, who's at the well. In John chapter... So they all had this experience with God. And they end up, if we see here, in 1 John, chapter 5. Looking for this verse here. It basically says that God has given us his testimony, or a chance to receive his testimony. And everyone who believes this has sealed in himself that God is true. Now I'm looking. Didn't put down the reference, but it's here where it says that Jesus basically offers his testimony to us, his experience. And anybody who receives it has sealed in himself that God is true. Now this is the same seal that's on the foreheads of the 144,000. Because they believed, they got to the point where God had become a part of their experience, as you could see. And they have this seal on them now. But as you, if you trace how that seal got there, it was the one cup of water. It was the water, that little thought that the woman of Samaria gave to Jesus at the well. It didn't start off with any huge procession, with any large 40-day group fast. I'm saying this and I'm hoping that you don't think that I'm downplaying fasting or kind of doing these bigger things for God, but I'm just saying when it comes to growing with him, it starts with that cup of water, that small bag of rice. If 40 years down the line, when you're doing bigger and bigger things, when it came to Paul, as much as he was witnessing, when it came to John, all of these disciples, far into their ministry, it still started off with that cup of water, that thought that they had to give to God, that small step, right? Because he knows that we're just dust. And yes, we grow and we have a larger capacity for things as we go on, but it's made up of these smaller little steps that are a part of who we are. Because that thought, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, you don't even have a pot of water. These were a part of who she was. She couldn't detach herself from that. And God wants to give us, like, change us completely. And it begins on that, like, small, small level. So we go back to the book of Revelation. And we see how this 144,000 got that seal. We go further into the book in chapter 12. And this is the verse I was referring to before, where now Satan is coming full force with everything that he could possibly do to remove us off track. And there's war in heaven, the stars are falling out. All of this, like, huge battle is happening. And then close to the middle of the chapter, for some, you know, I'm reading this and I'm seeing all these fireworks and bombs and everything exploding and all this action, and it's really loud. But then somehow, once I get to verse 11, or verse 10 and 11, it's quiet again. And it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And this is where it's like perfect stillness. In verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." That woman, we understand her, for the most part, as being saved. And all these other people who believed on Jesus because they had went to him and experienced himself, they had their own testimony now. They said, we get it now because we saw it ourselves. They had over whatever challenges they were going to experience in their own lives again, they overcame by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb, and they loved not their lives unto death. And if you think about it in a way, if we allow it, our feelings can be the extent of our lives. Our feelings can be the extent of our lives. If we hold on to them, it's like we're loving them until the death. And we don't allow ourselves to get past that and experience more. And this is not just for reading the book of Revelation. It's for anything that we experience in life. They loved not their lives unto death. They gave him that cup of water, that small, small thought. This man that was by the well, they gave him that water, right? Moving further, we'll see now. So The woman became a, back to the woman really quickly, she became kind of like a landmark in Jesus' experience, in his walk here on earth. We all remember that, right? Everybody knows the woman at the well. And she kind of became this huge, important part of saving a lot of the people in her town, and certainly in saving herself by giving Jesus that time, by giving him that small thought. It wasn't even falling at his feet and worshiping him because he said he had something better, just because he said so. She asked him about it. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, we're not expected to just... God gave us a mind for a reason. And if we don't use it, if we always just think that we're just supposed to accept things just because somebody tells us, we're no better than the people who don't accept it at all, because it's not a part of us. It's not a part of our lives. It's not a part of our thought. We just are on automatic pilot. And so this woman becomes, I'm sure Jesus, by the end of this whole interaction, was no longer thirsty. I'm sure he was satisfied on more than one level, because physically these people put him in the house, their house, and hosted him. And emotionally, he had one more of those souls that he came here for. He, you know, in Isaiah 53, we read all about how he's despised and rejected of men, and how he's our ransom, and he goes through all this terrible stuff for us. But it pleased him somehow. It pleased God to let these things happen, and it pleased Jesus to go through this because he, for the joy that was set before him. And so this is part of the joy that kind of kept him going. Jesus, his own testimony, when he was on the cross, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, wondering, what's really going to happen to me? In that community, their personal experience with this man at the well became a part of their present day events. It was, they're now embedded in what was prophecy for them, right? They were waiting for this thing, and now they were a huge part of it. In chapter 14 of Revelation, we have the three angels' messages. This is very important, because it's kind of like my Bible subheading describes it as God's ultimatum to the people of earth. This is the last call. This is the last time for people to have that experience with God that will save them. And the three angels' messages, I'll read them, beginning in verse 6 of chapter 14. It says, "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." Now, when Bill preached either last month or 2 weeks ago, he said, your gospel is your experience with God. And this kind of goes back to the name of our sermon, Your Name Here, right? The gospel of Rachel, the gospel of Marina. This is your story. And they're having this everlasting gospel of God in their lives to preach to those that dwell on the earth, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." This first angel's message here, when I read it and I was thinking about the woman in the well, like something clicked for me. She understood what it meant. She knew who this God who made the fountains of water was. Because, and I told Bill before that what I preach is kind of going to be a sermon, a summary of everything that I've heard him say, because a lot of it is kind of in here in some way or another. But this was a man-made well. This wasn't like a spring naturally occurring in the world and in nature. This is something that somebody made. And I remember you presenting it as something that's kind of not that good for that reason. Like, why are you here at this when you could be getting fresh water from someplace else? Like, why? What are you doing? And I'm sure in talking to him, she learned, because he promised that his water would be the everlasting spring inside of you, springing up into eternal life. And her experience right here is kind of embedded into the first the three angels' messages and the first one. And so in terms of revelation being accessible, it can totally be if we allow it, if we give it that thought, because not that everything in here is literal, like that you know, I mean, yes, it is, but not that if we don't see, you know, because what if you have your experience with God at Kmart? God is not at Kmart, but there's something in here that will remind you of that, something that will connect with you if you open your heart to that. Do you see what I'm saying? Worship him who made the sea, who made the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Then there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. When you've gone through your own personal trials with God and he delivers you, the smoke of their torment ascending forever and ever and having no rest day or night really is not going to have the same effect on you as if you didn't let God deliver you out of what you're in right now. You'll be more focused on how you can get that message out to other people so you can tell them about this God that you met at the well. Because this whole interaction here at the well kind of defines what side you stand on. Are you going to be one of the people proclaiming it? Or are you going to be one of the people who are letting it fall on deaf ears? At the end of the day, we become a part of this prophecy, no matter how we cut it. But it's up to us. I mean, I don't want to say it's up to us, because it sounds like, well, now you have a whole lot of work to do, but you don't, in a way. It's our privilege. It's our opportunity to be a part of those people that get to run through the streets with joy saying, come see this man who told me everything that I did. And the verse in the Bible that appeals to me most, because, I mean, Jesus, sometimes we think that he really doesn't understand what it means for us to be ecstatic, but there's a verse in Luke, chapter 15, verse 4, and it's about the lost sheep. And he says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost. Jesus goes on to say, in the same way, likewise, I say to you likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than the 99 just persons who need no repentance. Jesus makes a direct appeal to how we really feel on the inside. Which one of you don't know what it's like to be so happy and excited about something that you will leave everything and call all your friends to experience this joy with you once you've overcome? He's saying, I'm not asking you to relate to what's going on over here. I'm asking you about what's very present to you, the sheep. Back then, everyone had their sheep. You know, it was kind of like a herding community. This was like winning the lottery, I want to say. You know, just in terms of how happy it would make somebody. I mean, because your sheep were your livestock. They were your friends. You needed them in more ways than one. And he's asking God to go into, he's asking them to go into their own experiences and really think about it for a second. Which one of you wouldn't leave everything else because you're so happy when you get into this certain situation? I mean, because you're so afraid or because you're so passionate that you need this one sheep, that you would leave everything, you wouldn't leave everything. See, because God knows what it's like for us to be ecstatic. He knows what it's like for our real emotions to show. And that's what he asks us to give him. And so when these are crying out in the streets, come see this man, and the people on the earth are giving out the third angel's messages, they're not doing it because somebody told them to do it. They're doing it because they can't help it. Because they're so much in love with God, and they're so passionate about his cause. Like, they're one now. They had to ask some questions. They had to really figure out if this was real. Where's the water pot? How are you actually going to get it? And now they're sold on it. They've been convinced. And they're a part of prophecy in the way that they would hope to be. That expected end. Right, the hope and the future, because they and I'm going to say it a million times, they opened it up, that small part of their thought, to God. What could possibly be better? What do you mean? What do you, come on, really? Are you sure? She wasn't pretending. She didn't know it was Jesus. She just thought this was some random man. She had no reason to try and fake it, to try and pretend and put on a face for him. And so can you see how your own experiences, that one little thought, can become a part of prophecy? Can you see how it becomes ingrained in this amazing future that God has for us? I hope I've explained it clearly. But if we look at our key text for today, in Isaiah 49, verse 16, it says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me." Think back to the seven churches that God looked at, and was looking at their experiences and making specific recommendations for each of them. Think about him saying, "I know your works. I know. I get it. I understand." Think about the woman at the well, who before she could even say much about herself, God said, "I know. I know." I imagine that if he had really extended his hand expecting to get the water right away, he would have seen her name here. That's what I'm referring to. Our experiences, whatever they are, how messy, joyful, painful, whatever they are written, are engraved in God's hands. And they're with him now in heaven, interceding for us if we let them. If we let them. When we just talk to God as if he's this random person who it doesn't matter if I see him again, I'll just be honest. You don't have water and you're a Jew. There's really no. Because we have questions like this for God. Like, I really don't see how it's going to work out. I really don't see why this is supposed to be this way. And I mean, somebody's like, well, what about the tithe, and what about the health message, and what about this, and what about that? What about all that other stuff, if it's just supposed to be about talking to God honestly? Well, it becomes a part of our experience. Well, you have to ask him. I can't tell you. I don't know what the role of all of that stuff is supposed to be in your lives, but at a certain point, it's no longer all of that stuff. Because as far as it's a part of God's character and what he's outlined to make us morally upstanding, it can be a part of you too. And you'll be glad when you see that you have this quality now about you that gives glory to God and helps other people. And that's all he really wants. "I have engraven thee upon the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me." She had learned, she and the other people in town had learned to talk to this God at the water well. Simple thing. And as far as we learn to do the same exact thing, we too will one day be out in the streets with all the knowledge that we need and all the trust in God and all the experiences and all the talks at the well with God, proclaiming the three angels' messages and preparing to meet him. And we'll have our stories. We won't have to say, I have to look that up, I'm not sure, I'm scared, you know, I don't remember, I have to ask my pastor. There will be none of that, because it will be a part of us as much as our own skin is. And I pray sincerely that we all allow our daily lives to take us there. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.